Sí. I don't know what to think of all this warm weather. I don't know if it means that we're going to really, that in those Indian summers sometimes come back and haunt you, but let's hope that it's not like that, right? All right, 50 degrees in January. We're not even in February, right? We're in January, so that's just really weird. So, all right. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 20. Name of the message is In God We Trust, all right? And we've been kind of just doing more topical things just because it's like every week for the last year there's been something to talk about, right? And issues to deal with. And so it has just been an interesting season. In God We Trust. I do want to thank Christy Bai. I do not see her here today, but I do want to thank Christy if you're watching. Thank you for filling in last week and for Pastor Andy helping coordinate thing, and Amy and Chris and others that were part of that. And everything went good, went flawless. So it's good to be able to get away for a day or two and just take a break. All right. Well, I know many of you were glad to see 2020 disappear, right? And I've even heard somebody post that it's still December like 52nd or something like that. In other words, 2020 hasn't ended. It's carried into 2021. And so 2021 has had a few surprises of its own already, hasn't it? And I believe more than ever that God is refining our nation. And he's refining us as a people. And maybe even as the church, we can look at our world and we can point fingers and look at our world and say, oh, you know what, our world needs to get right. But really repentance and those things begins with who first? It begins with the church. God always calls the church to repentance first and reconciliation before he calls the world. One of the basic principles that I want to talk about this morning is trust in God. You know, that's pretty just basic, isn't it? I mean, trust is needed to invite Christ into our life. It's one of the first things we have to do. If we want to be saved, if we want to know Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our sins forgiven, we have to trust God. It's just one of those basic principles, right? And if you have the hope of salvation and you die, we have the hope that we're going to go into eternity with God. That takes trust, right? Trust, we need it every day of our life, every moment of our life. We trust God. I remember my coaches in high school, whether it's football, basketball. I enjoyed basketball a little bit more. I was probably better at football, but I kind of enjoyed basketball. But I always remember we began each season by covering the basics. It just seems so boring, right? This is how you pass the ball, right? This is how you bounce pass. This is how you, the defensive shuffle. How many remember those, huh? How many you filmed them the next day, right? Yes. You did all those basics to get ready for the season. They didn't go into all the in-depth plays and stuff right away. You started with the basics. And then we would get into our season, and sometimes we'd have good games, we'd have bad games. And then after a lot of times after the bad games, the coach would say it's time to get back to the basics. Because often, many times those defeats happen because you forget the basics. And I think sometimes in the Christian faith, we can even forget some of the basics of trusting in God. Now, I've entitled the message, We Can Trust in Other Things. I'm going to talk about that, but we can trust in our wealth. We sang about that. Social power. We can trust in our government, elected officials, our military. Numbers, wisdom. You know, our money, we're just kind of a unique nation, aren't we? So if you have money on you, I know that's becoming a rarity too, right? But I have a $10 bill here, and on the back it says, In God We Trust. So we're a unique nation. I don't know how many governments, how many nations actually have that on their money. I don't think there's many that do. I don't know. We are a Christian nation in a lot of ways. The people, our founding fathers, had a faith. It was more of a deistic faith. In other words, there's the morality there. They didn't believe in the miracles because liberal theology was pretty strong at that point. So they didn't believe in a lot of the miracles of Jesus. But what they did is they saw Scripture as a book of morals, and they tried to live by it, okay? And so it's incorporated into our Constitution and our documents, this idea of trust in God. So I'm going to give this away today. Who can remember what value Pastor Andy talked about today? Anybody remember? What was it? There you go. There you go. You can buy a coffee. There you go. Or you can give it to. There you go. All right. In God we trust. I did catch Pete Ricketts. He honored Religious Freedom Day this past week. Did anybody see that? He did like a live stream. And I was just very impressed at our governor. He really gave it a nice segment, and he had some people come in and talk about religious freedom. And he said, you know, just how that's come to the forefront even during COVID, because other states have shut down religious services, said they couldn't meet. They've never technically done that. They've kind of restricted, you know, to 10 groups or whatever. Our governor has been very sensitive towards that. I believe he has a faith of his own. But he's tried to protect that. But other states, they've actually taken churches to court and stuff because they even had drive-in churches, okay? And that they weren't even allowing that. And so we live in a state that I believe respects that religious freedom. And that is one of the core values of our nation, isn't it? And yet we've even seen that infringed upon in some ways, whether it's been through social media or other things. We see that. So as a nation, we hold the value deeply of religious freedom. So I want to talk about trust in God. I think we see in our nations a shift in our nation as far as how Christianity is viewed, how God is viewed in our nation. Have you seen that? There's a shift there. Probably is not seen in as much favor, in a positive light like it was maybe 20, 30 years ago. There's a shift there. And I think that's alarming towards us. And it's kind of like, God, what do we do in this time? How do we react? Okay? How do we react? We saw demonstrations, I believe that was last week, right? On the 6th, that I don't think violence wasn't a good thing. That wasn't okay last summer, and it wasn't a good thing on the 6th. Violence rarely solves anything. But we all have a voice and stuff as well. So let's talk about that. What do we do in these times? Where do we look to? I did bring another $10 bill, okay? I don't know if I'm going to give this one away or not, but I did bring another one. Is in God we trust, is that just a cliche, or is it something that we still hold to firmly as a nation, as a people, as Christians? Sometimes I know we say that, but our actions tell a different story, folks, okay? It shows that we put our trust in other things more than in God. And I'm not trying to step on toes this morning, but I do want us to be honest with ourselves as well. So to answer some of these questions, I want us to go to Psalms 20. And I want us to look at these verses. It's a psalm of blessing over the king of Israel. It's written by David. And it's a prayer blessing over the king, and they're about ready to go out to battle. So it's maybe a psalm that they'd read as they were preparing to go out to battle. And so I think there are some key principles that I want us to look at and that we can pull from that apply still to us today. All right? So before we do this, bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. We thank you for your word that is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's able to guide and direct us, to speak to us, God. It's able to bring transformation and change. It's more than words on a page. It is the living word of God that satisfies, that guides, that nourishes, that fulfills, and guides us in the path of life. We thank you for that, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's read this together this morning. It says, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. So this first part is a prayer blessing over the king. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart, and may all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over our victory and lift up our banners in the name of God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Verse 6. Now I know this. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary. And with victorious power, of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So we sang about that this morning. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand. Lord, give victory to the king and answer us when we call. So these first five verses are a prayer blessing over the king of Israel. And it's important to note, I think what I really want to pull out of this is, since none of us are kings of Israel, we are God's people though, right? Right? And he has his anointing upon our lives. But it's important to note that the prayer is directed towards who? Who are they? Who's the psalmist praying to? God? Yeah, God, right? Yeah, it wasn't a trick question, really. he's praying to God, but I don't want to overlook that, because sometimes people say, I'm praying for you, and sometimes God is not always the object of our prayer. If we're just hoping that a person's going to get better, you know, that's great, but does it have any power? As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, our hope, our trust is anchored in God. It's to him that we pray to, okay? And specifically, it's Yahweh. So if you're in your looking in your Bible, Lord is all capitals, right? Right? That means Yahweh. That was the personal name of God that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, gave to the Lord. They called him Yahweh. Now, they didn't always call him Yahweh. A lot of times they called him Jehovah, because Yahweh was so sacred and so holy to them. It's like they couldn't even speak the name Yahweh. But that is who they are praying to, Yahweh, the God, the great I Am, who had revealed himself to the people of Israel. And so the psalmist is directing his prayer over the king to Yahweh, to the Lord. While you may never be a king, the universal principle we must take away from this is that protection and favor rest with Yahweh. So I'm going to teach you some Hebrew this morning, all right? So you can write that in your program there. Protection and favor rest with Yahweh. Whether you're praying over your life, your families, your church, or your nation, we must understand that protection and favor rest with God. Are you catching that? Protection and favor rest with God. I've been reading through the book of Genesis in my devotional time, and so right now I'm kind of going through the life of Jacob, and not everything about Jacob's life is pretty, right? You know, four wives, and that didn't, you know, they fought, and Jacob loved one, didn't love the other. You know, there's some things that aren't models for us to this day. But, you know, Jacob and Esau were twins, right? And when Esau's born first, so he's the firstborn, even though they were twins, he's firstborn, and Jacob is grabbing his heel, right? Can you imagine getting that picture he's grabbing? That becomes his name, deceiver, heel grabber, okay? So that's his name. And he lives up to it, right? So, you know, his brother comes in from the field hunting one day, and he's famished, and Jacob is cooking some stew, and Esau says, hey, give me some of that stew, right? And Jacob says, well, I'll give you some if you sell me your birthright. You know, stew, birthright, you know. Birthright would give him first crack at all the possessions of his father. And Esau says, you know, what good is my birthright when I'm starving and I'm going to die? You know, that's probably an exaggeration, but they trade. So Esau gives him his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then it came time for the father's blessing. So he's going to pray over Esau, Isaac is, and give him that blessing. Rebekah hears about it and says, you know what, I want Jacob to receive that blessing. And so when Esau is off hunting in the hill country to get a meal to prepare for his father, and then they're going to have the prayer blessing, they go and kill a couple goats, prepare them like Isaac liked him, come in, they put the goat skin on Jacob's arms and put on Esau's clothes, so he was hairy like his brother, he smelled like his brother, they couldn't do anything about the voice. So Isaac had some hesitations, but when he smelled Esau's garments on Jacob, he thought, this must be Esau, and so he blesses Jacob. And so, again, Jacob deceives and gets a blessing that really doesn't belong to him. He gets it deceptively. And on his way then, because hostility was breaking out between Esau and Jacob, and Esau was really thinking about, hey, I'm going to take out my brother, you know, very literally. I'm going to take him out because of what he did and his trickery. Rebekah says, you know, it's a good time for Jacob to go back to my homeland and get a wife. And so that's what happens. They send Jacob off. He goes back to Haran. That's where Abraham was from and Rebekah was from. And so he goes back there and meets Rebekah's brother Laban, all right? And he falls in love with Rachel. From the very get-go, he falls in love with Rachel. And then he ends up marrying Leah. But on his way there, Jacob meets God during the night. It's a place called Bethel. He'd give it the place, the name Bethel means house of God, is what Bethel means. But during the night as he slept, as a rock as a pillow, he had really nothing, just a few provisions with him. But he has a dream. He has a dream of a ladder, angels descending up and down that ladder. And that night God says, I am going to bless you. I'm going to extend my promise that was for Abraham and your father Isaac. It's going to come through you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Jacob wakes up from that and he says, you know what, God, if you bless me and if you protect me, I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. You know, it's kind of conditional, right, God, if you bless me. You know what, and then 20 years later, he's coming back and he comes by that same point, place, and now he has to meet his brother Esau. It's reckoning time, right? And Jacob remembers God's provision, and what he talks about as he wrestles with God, he remembers, God, you've treated me better than I deserve. You know, I came here with nothing, and now I'm coming back. I got 4 wives, I got 11 sons, and 1 daughter. He maybe had other daughters, but there's one specifically mentioned. And he goes, I got thousands of livestock, sheep, goats, and cattle. God, you've blessed me beyond measure. I came there with nothing, and I'm leaving with a lot. God, you've been so good to me. You've protected me, and you've granted me favor. And the night before he meets Esau, he has another dream. Because he's a little bit terrified of meeting his brother Esau. He has a dream. And in that night, a man of God wrestles with him. We think it's the pre-incarnate Jesus. He wrestles with Jacob, okay? He wrestles with God. And all of a sudden, daylight is coming, and the man of God says, you have to let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go until you bless me. And God says, I will bless you. You know, and it's kind of you may try to make sense of all that, but what we have to realize is that the blessing that Jacob had been living under before, he had received deceptively, right? He deceived his brother twice to get the blessing, the birthright and the prayer blessing. But now he says, God, I'm going to wrestle with you until you rightfully bless me. I don't want a blessing that isn't mine. I don't want a blessing that was received deceptively. I want a blessing that is mine, because I have wrestled with God. And so his name would no longer be Jacob. It would be called, he would be called Israel. One who wrestles or contends with God, who strives with God. So that's what Israel means. One who contends with God. God would bless him. Touch his hip, so he would have a limp from that day forward. The point I want to get is that Jacob realized it was from God that came protection and favor. You know, Laban had tried to trick Jacob over and over again, because Jacob was overseeing his flocks, and they would change. Okay, you can have the striped ones, I'll take the white ones, and God would bless Jacob. And so he'd end up with all Laban's sheep, and so then Laban says, oh, I'm going to change the wages again. I'll get all these, and you get these. But every time, God would keep on blessing Jacob. Jacob realized, you know what, maybe a good shepherd, but it was because of God's blessing and protection that I am at where I'm at. Amen? Protection and favor come from Yahweh. They come from the Lord. Be smart. Live a good life. Be kind. But understand, ultimately, it is God who grants us favor with others. And it is his angels and his presence that keep watch over our life. It is worth wrestling with God in prayer to receive his favor and protection in your life. You know, I think there are times where we can go through times and things. You ever gone through times where things just don't go right? Right? Please raise your hand, because I don't want to be alone. All right. There's times. And there's times where we really experience God's favor, but there's other times it's kind of like God did something happen. And I think those are important times that we come back to God and say, God, I want to be under your favor and your protection. And ultimately it rests with him. He has to be the one that gives us that favor and protection with God and with others. Amen. Secondly, verse 6. The psalmist says, "And this I know, that the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with victorious power of his right hand." The second principle is that victory belongs to Yahweh. So protection and favor rest with him, and victory belongs to him. The word victory here maybe is a little bit different. It's more than winning a basketball game. So did Crete win yesterday? Did they beat Norris? They didn't. Oh, all right, they lost to Norris. All right. It's more than winning a basketball game or a football game. Okay, and you got the football playoffs today. All right. And maybe you have a team that you want to win. It's more than that type of victory. Though, in the Hebrew here, it's the idea of salvation and deliverance. And so when we look at this, we see that salvation and deliverance belong to Yahweh. It's victory, but it is in the form of salvation and deliverance from our enemies. And when we bring that into our own spiritual life, it is deliverance from our sin, from the consequences of our sin, that God is going to give us deliverance from the things that bind us and hold us, and he's going to save us from the consequences of our sin. It is deliverance and salvation. It is victory. And it comes from the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. You know that? You can't save yourself. You can do whatever you want to do and do all that you can do, but it's never going to be enough to save your soul. I like the story of David. And David is a young lad. He's already been anointed by Samuel. And one day his father says, "Hey, your brothers are at the front line. They're fighting the Philistines." I'm going to take a water here. "They're fighting the Philistines. I want you to take some provisions up there, some bread and some other things like that." So David goes to the army of Israel there. They're on one side and the Philistines are on the other, a valley in between. So David provides the provisions, gives them to his brothers, and they're kind of like, "Oh, here's our brother." They don't have a real good, I don't know, they didn't like David. And everything's fine, you know, David's just minding his own business, and all of a sudden this big tall guy, about 8-9 feet tall, steps out from the Philistines. His name was Goliath, right? And he begins to defy the armies of Israel and to taunt the God of Israel. And that was kind of like, David was okay, and all of a sudden he defiles the God of Israel. And that's kind of like, the hair on the back of his head came up, and he's kind of like, he's looking around and says, who's going to go do it? Who's going to take on Goliath? And everybody's going the opposite direction. And David's saying, nobody's going to go out and fight him? And so he goes to King Saul, and he says, "I'll go fight Goliath. If nobody else is going to, I will go out and fight Goliath." And Saul is probably thinking, kind of young, you're kind of scrawny, you're not the biggest guy. But he goes, "Okay, we need help." So David must have been pretty convincing. He says, "Here, take my armor," but the armor was too big for David. So David goes with what he's familiar with, right? A sling and some stones from a brook. And he goes out to meet Goliath. Now, what we have to know is that before he takes on Goliath, he had already taken on a lion and a bear. And God had delivered him. He's watching a sheep, and the lion or a bear would come along, and God helped him deliver his sheep in that time, take on a lion or a bear. How many of you would take on a lion or a bear with your bare hands, maybe a knife or whatever? I don't know. David did, and he won, right? And so now he goes against this tall Goliath, 10 feet tall, this huge guy with a sling and a stone, and, you know, Goliath has his javelin, his spear. And he's defying David, and he says, "I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air," right? And David says, "You come against me with spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." And he runs towards Goliath, gets his sling warmed up. Stone hits Goliath. He's out for the count. Off with the head. David wins. Pretty dramatic story, right? But it underscores the point, folks, that victory belongs to the Lord, to Yahweh. Sometimes we think it rests with other things. But it rests, I mean, this wasn't even a close battle. David had no chance of winning, folks, against Goliath. But God tipped the scales in his favor. Amen? Number three. Verses 7 and 8. And I'm just looking at the first part of 7 and first part of 8. Some trust in chariots and in horses. Verse 8. And they are brought to their knees and fall. You know, chariots and horses, and that's referenced a little bit in the Psalms and some of the other things. Chariots and horses, and I think, Dan, you read about that last week. They put their trust in chariots and horses. That was a huge advantage in biblical times. If you had chariots, that gave you a huge advantage out on the battlefield. And maybe even assured that you are going to get the victory, right? Now, I want you to recall a story. Moses is the leader of the people of Israel. He's the people of Israel, and he goes to Pharaoh to let the people go, you know, that all the plagues and everything, all that happens. Finally, they get released. They get out into the wilderness, right out into the desert. They're pinned up against the Red Sea, and what happens? Pharaoh all says, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm going to come after the Israelites. And he comes against them with his chariots and the horses. And they are coming full speed ahead. The Israelites are pinned against the Red Sea. It looks like a slaughter is going to ensue. But God raises up a standard, right? This wall comes up, and they can't penetrate past it. And the people are all freaked out. But then Moses calls out to God, and the water splits. And the people of God cross the Red Sea on dry ground, right? And then, all right, the Egyptian says, oh, we're going to catch up to them. So they begin to cross the Red Sea. Their wheels fall off their chariots. And that didn't happen to them. They were swallowed up in the Red Sea as God closed up the waters. Folks, chariots and horses are a great advantage. They were in that day of battle. But as we see in Scripture, it was no match for the power of God. But often we can misplace our trust, and it will lead to our downfall. So that's the third principle. Misplaced trust leads to our downfall. And we can look at the Egyptians and we can say, yeah, you know, they were putting their trust in all that. They didn't put it in God. But you know what? Even as Christians, subtly we can begin to put our trust in other things instead of God. Can I get really specific? We can put our trust in our government. We can put trust in our governing officials or people that are out there. We can put trust in our wealth and our wisdom. We can, here's a good one. We can put trust in our military. Don't we have one of the best militaries in the world? I think a lot of people would think that. I think that's a great thing. But you can have the strongest military in the world, and if God's not on your side, if that's not where your trust is, are you hearing me? We subtly can begin to put our trust in those things instead of in God. Now, even David fell into this trap. You know, I just mentioned the story of Goliath, right? He takes out Goliath, and before you know it, they're talking about David killing his, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and God begins to elevate David and cause tensions with Saul. But eventually David becomes king, and God gives him great victories. But there was a day, and this is recorded in 2 Samuel 24, if you want to write that in and look it up later, that David says, hey, go count my fighting men. And you know, to us, that may not signify anything. But to God, he saw David's heart. And that David had shifted to, how big is my army? And began to place his trust in the size of his army rather than God. And God was he took that pretty significantly. And there were severe consequences. You know how many people died because of that decision? 70,000 folks. A pandemic, kind of like what we're, came across the nation of Israel. 70,000 people died until it was stopped. And it was at this threshing floor. David would make a sacrifice and the plague would stop. And that would be the future location of the temple, okay, in Israel. But 70,000 people, folks, died because of his decision. We can misplace our trust. And throughout Scripture, you'll see that. If you do a search on trust, it calls us, one, to trust in God. But secondly, it talks about misplaced trust, that we can put our trust in other things. And we each of all have to find that ground of, what are we placing our trust in? Are we placing it in our... right now we're going through a time where government is just kind of in an upheaval, and it's kind of like I don't know sometimes what to believe. Definitely not going to believe what's on Facebook, all right, and some of the social media. I saw something, I'm not going to go there. You just saw stuff there, and my sister was sending me things and said, you know, what do you think? Is this true? Is this going to happen? Folks, if this is ever a time, we have to, as the body of Christ, put our trust in God and seek in His face. That doesn't mean we don't vote. That doesn't mean that we don't support people. That doesn't mean we don't get involved in government. But it does mean that we need to be on our knees in prayer first and foremost. We need to be on our knees in prayer. That's where victory comes from. That's where protection and favor comes from. You know, I don't know what the future holds for America. We're not mentioned in end time events. If you go into the book of Revelation, we're not there. I don't know what that means. All right? You know, already they're talking about that. Who's going to be the next dominant power in our world? China. It's already being talked about, folks. Yeah, they got people. They got a military that's coming up. But folks, here's the thing. What are we going to put our trust in? Military, people, or we're going to place it in God. Amen? And as Christians, we can fall into that trap. And so I'm just saying, if that's where we have fallen into, it's time for us to bring our eyes and put them on Jesus and not on other people. Okay? Number four, verses 7 and 9 again. 7b says, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. 8b says, and we rise and we stand firm. So in other words, those who trust in the Lord our God will rise up and will stand firm. So the fourth point, I'm going long today, so I better trim it down. Those who trust in the name of the Lord God will rise up and they will stand firm. Amen? Those that put their trust in other things, horses, chariots, and all those other things, they're going to fall, but those who put their trust in God will stand firm and will rise up. And that just ties in so well with what we covered in Ephesians and on the armor of God, where Paul says over and over again, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand and stand firm. So number four is, those who trust Yahweh, stand firm. Governments, earthly rulers, even David will let us down. People like David will let us down. You know, David was a great king, right? Jesus is one day going to sit on David's throne, right? But think about it. David, he messed up at least 3 times real big that we know of, right? With Bathsheba, that kind of messed up his family. And then, you know, with counting the military men, a lot of people lost their lives. He made some mistakes, folks. So even earthly people are going to let us down, even if they're great people. There's only one king that is worthy of our complete trust and our loyalty, and that is Jesus. And one day he's going to sit on David's throne, and he's going to rule in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule with peace, with wisdom, with power, with compassion. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, right? That chorus part, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it goes over and over that, you know, the different lines, they sing that. But it's talking about this time during the millennial reign of Christ where he will rule forever and ever. I don't know what the future holds for our nation this week, tomorrow, this month, this year. I don't know. All right? What I do know is that those who trust in God will stand firm. Amen? And there may be chaos around us, but we can stand firm by trusting in Him. Have the musicians come. I want to close with one story. It comes out of this book called Known by Dick and Ruth Foth. He served as a Bible college president. He's been, I think he's even served on Capitol Hill as a chaplain there, maybe. But he writes about Elizabeth Elliot, just a segment there. And it's a final example of trusting God from her life. So on January 9th, 1956, I don't know if there's anybody alive at 1956, maybe a few of you. Dick Foth says he was 13 years old, and he remembers hearing it. Because Elizabeth Elliot and her husband and other missionaries were on the Amazon rainforest in Ecuador, on the Curaray River. And they were there reaching an unreached people group. And so they had been airdropping provisions and food and trying to build favor with these people. And so they thought they had built up enough favor, and they approached these people. And instead of being met with favor, they were met with spears. And so all of them, five missionaries, died that day on the banks of the river. Elizabeth Elliot was spared, and some of the other ladies that weren't on that mission, on that fly-in trip, survived. Years later, she'd be speaking in a chapel at Wheaton College in Illinois there. Dick Foth was there. And he had the opportunity to grab a cup of coffee with her after the chapel service, after she spoke in chapel. And I think he liked to do this with a lot of people, but he says, what is the most important thing about following Christ, about following Jesus? What is the most important thing, Elizabeth, in following Christ? And she immediately responded without hesitation. She said, trust. What else is there? You know, most people would have left after that devastating loss of their spouse and all the tragedy that took place, but Elizabeth would return with her child, and another lady, another wife would return, and Elizabeth would be there for a few years, another spouse would be there for 40 years, and she'd be buried there. She was buried there. But through the death of these missionaries, those people were reached, and they came to know Christ, and a great work was done there. But she says, you know what? She went on to write several books, to live a good life. She's still living today. She's continuing to do God's work. But what got her through those moments and those times was her trust in God. That's what got her through those difficult valleys. You know, our money says, in God we trust. That's a great slogan. I'm glad we have it on there. But more importantly, it has to be embedded in our heart. Right? It has to be a belief that is just firm within our lives. And often when things happen in our world, in our life, anxiety, fear, all these things happen. And it reveals that our trust in our heart in God is not as strong as maybe it should be. It tells it. Those feelings reveal what our beliefs are. So we can believe it up here, but it doesn't always mean it's rock solid down here. So we have to get that truth from up here into our heart. Amen? To where we trust in God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation and a prayer of commitment this morning. Father, this morning, if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, you have promised that if we believe in our heart, we place trust in you, Lord God, and confess you as our Lord and our Savior, you would be more then you're more than able to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us the hope of heaven. And Lord God, I pray that we can all join together. If we haven't made that decision, whether we're here or watching online, that we can put our faith and trust in you. God, we can trust you with our life, and we can entrust you with our salvation, Lord God. You will see us through, and you will carry us through the good times, the difficult times, the blah times and the exciting times. God, you're with us through COVID. You're with us through it all, Lord God. And even with what's happening in our nation and our world, God, you haven't left. We can put our trust in you, Father. And Lord, I pray above all that we can keep our focus on you, Lord. So let us put our saving faith in you. but Lord God, as the people of God as well. Lord God, make that a firm belief within our heart, Lord God, just that trust. It seems so basic to trust God, but Lord God, it's often those basics that you bring us back to that we realize that we're not as strong in the basics that we sometimes need to be in. So Lord, we have to go back to you telling us it's all about trust. There's nothing else to trust you. Because that's where victory is. That's where hope and protection and favor is. And that's what's going to lead us home. And so, Father, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in your name. Amen. Praise God. Hey, we thank you for joining us. Will you stand this morning? And I'm going to let them close us in a word of prayer. I'll drift over here. If you want prayer this morning and just want me to agree with you in prayer, you can join me over there, and they'll lead us in a song. And then, Amy, can you just close us in prayer as well?
Rise to you today. Because, Lord, we know that we can put our complete and full trust in you, God. So, Lord, we just do that right now. God, everybody just speak out whatever it is that you know that your trust is not in God. Maybe it's for your children. Maybe it's for our nation. Maybe it's for our government. Maybe it's for your finances. Maybe it's for your job. Just speak that out, and in that way, just give that to God and put it in his hands and trust him with that this morning. Lord, we just trust you with today. We trust you with this week. We thank you that you are all-powerful. Help us to walk in victory with your power this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, everybody.